Good to see all of you here today. And I am trying to get ready and thinking about the fact that there are visitors here today. And I welcome you, and I wonder if some of you are wondering what AMA stands for. Is it American Medical Association, or is it Amish Mennonite Aid? And if you're thinking the latter, you're on track with me, and I welcome all of you here for worship today. I realize that we're all on a journey, and today I'm wanting to lead our thinking about how we can effectively bless others. I'm putting in front of you the verses from Jesus in Luke 6, first of all, and then on the left or the right side here, you'll see a list of scriptures that I'm going to be using today. So it's going to be kind of a hop, skip, and a jump for us today. And those that are in bold are the ones that I'm going to ask you to turn to with me as we go through this. I've entitled the message today, Echoes That Bless Forever. And so I ask you to think with me about, say, a boy that would be living somewhere on the mountain. Maybe it's a Rocky Mountain, maybe it's the Swiss Alps or somewhere. And he discovers very early in life that if he hollers something out, that across the canyon and bouncing and reverberating across the rocks and the hills or the mountains will be the echoes of what he says. So he enjoys hearing the hello bounce. Hello, 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 hello. Or the I love you, love you, love you, love you as it reverberates up and down the canyon walls. Jesus said something that makes me think of that when he spoke, and it's recorded here in Luke 6, and I'm going to read it to you in the New King James here. In front of you is Phillips. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. And then verse 37, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you good measure. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over will it be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use it, it will be measured back to you. So there is a principle here that Jesus is laying out, that you will get what you give. And so if it's condemnation, that will return. And some maybe sort of elementary concepts here, but it takes me back, in fact, to elementary school. I remember that there were two that were about my age that we tended to repeat or mimic mockingly. And I sometimes think about this, that sure enough, as they grew up, they moved away. They lived somewhere else. They started afresh. And I'm just sad about that kind of social dynamic that I was part of that cause them to feel like social misfits, I'm sure, and cause pain in their lives. So we want to recognize that not all echoes are blessed. Some echoes are cursings. One day, the same boy that we're picturing on the mountain misbehaved seriously, and his grandfather punished him severely. And he had a violent reaction to that. And raising his fist and shaking it, he said, I hate you. Hate you, hate you, hate you, hate you, just reverberated up and down the mountain. And he realized that it depends on what he says that it's going to affect what ripples on down the valley. And so it's in families that we see this is a constant law of echoes, that a constant law of human nature, that what we give comes back. And sometimes it comes back in greater measure. And oftentimes the results are embarrassing or even tragic. But you know, the echoes, the blessed echoes of acceptance, of kindness, and forgiveness, and giving will return and reverberate like echoes as well. And Tennyson it was that said, quote, "Our echoes roll from soul to soul and grow forever and ever," unquote. Our echoes roll from soul to soul. This applies in marriages. You know, husbands, if you want a wife who's gracious, forgiving, who's tolerant and supportive, start with your husband. It will roll from your heart to hers. And as our Savior put it, treat her exactly as you would like her to treat you. You know, this is quite a promise that which we put out returns, but it's based on quite a responsibility, quite an assignment that we have. We think about this. God gifts us all in certain ways, and some of us are more skilled in some ways than others. Maybe it is that you're a builder, and you've honed those skills, and you drive up down beside your neighbor's drive, and you see what kind of a weekend project that he's doing, and you marvel at the pokiness of the project and the limited kinds of techniques that he had. Or maybe God has gifted you musically, and you've honed those skills, and honestly, it bothers you how some of the rest of us sound. And so when you take your seat in the pew, you find yourself gravitating away from some of us because you recognize our limitations. Or maybe it is that you've been extra gifted and you've been a student. You've studied the book and you know exactly how to speak. And so it's difficult for you to hear your brothers get up in church and say things that are genuinely given, but the packaging isn't quite right, the grammar isn't right, and so on, and the grammar stands in the way of the message for you. Or maybe your compassionate heart, you're giving your gift of mercy, and you're married to the man who believes in truth with a capital T. And you see how he applies it with zeal and fervency. And your heart goes out to your children. And you know, all of these things stress us and stretch us as we recognize our own gifting and our own tendencies towards perfection in those. So we try to apply these things. It applies to work, you know. You want your associates to be gracious, then look at yourself. Free up your own caustic comments and be careful how you treat others. You know, start with the person that looks back at you in the mirror every morning. You know, children tend to echo their parents, and pupils often reflect what they see in their teachers. And a congregation is often a lot like their leaders. So if someone communicates to you negativity and severity and bluntness and is demanding, guess what? The echo that'll come back is going to be along the same lines. I enjoyed the writing of Phil Calloway, and it's Perry Lee that gave me this book. Thanks, Perry. I keep returning back to it. One of the chapters is One Flew Over the Teacher's Desk. Phil says, well, it's been quite a week. On Wednesday, the children brought home their report cards. On Thursday, we went to see their teachers and begged for forgiveness. Sometimes at night, as we sit around the dinner table, I ask the kids, so what did you learn today? Almost without exception, they say nothing. This week we had tangible proof that they were telling the truth. They say that the world will never be a better place until children are an improvement on their parents, and I must admit that though my kids' marks leave a little to be desired, they are a dramatic improvement on mine. I was a problem child during my school days. In fact, if you were to check the records at Prairie Elementary School, you would discover that I still hold the record for most whippings in a week. If you doubt me, you can talk to my teachers. I believe a few of them live to tell about it. Of course I'm not proud of this, but let me take the next few minutes to tell you about all those years and of a teacher who literally changed my life. On my very first day of school, Leslie Kolibaba squealed on me for having my eyes open during prayer. Yes, they prayed back then. And teachers viewed me with suspicion from that day forward. By grade three, teachers were already wondering if there was any hope for me. I was known as a kid who couldn't keep quiet, who couldn't keep still, and who couldn't keep from asking far too many questions. I'm sure when they looked around the classroom, they experienced the same anxiety every teacher experiences. Are these kids learning anything at all? By the time I reached high school, I wished for all the world that I could quit. After all, my marks had been slipping ever since kindergarten, and few held any hope that I would amount to anything. To complicate matters, there were some strange teachers roaming the classrooms. One prided himself on calling everyone by birthday. I was July 26. A friend of mine was May 3. "Hi, May 3," he'd say, walking past us in the hall. Or, "July 26, would you stand up and read paragraph 3 from page 220? Several years after high school, my friend and his new bride were walking around a mall 1,000 miles from home, and they happened to meet this former teacher. They stopped to talk with him, but all he said was, "Hi, May 3. Then he walked away. Needless to say, this dear man's elevator wasn't stopping at all the right floors. And I can't remember a thing I learned from him, except I'll never forget my friend's birthday. Thankfully, we had other teachers, too. In 10th grade, I was standing at the drinking fountain swapping jokes with friends when my English teacher, Mr. Bennett, came along. Taking me aside, he spoke some simple words that have changed my life. Later, I discovered that he'd been in the faculty lounge talking to some of the other teachers, all of whom were wondering if there was any hope for me. "Listen, Calloway," said Mr. Bennett, "your math marks aren't adding up. Your gift at science is yet to be discovered. Biology? Chemistry? Physics? Well, the experiment isn't working." I'd been told this before. This was not news to me. But what he said next was the best news I'd heard in a long time. "I want you in my communication arts class. I think God has gifted you in the area of communication." The very next day, I had no trouble getting out of bed. I even put on matching clothes. And after joining his class, I worked eagerly on my very first assignment, writing a poem for a poetry contest. I can't remember a word I wrote, but I'll never forget Mr. Bennett standing at the front of the classroom, pulling $5 from his wallet and calling me forward. "Congratulations, Calloway. You've got first prize," he said, stuffing the bill into my eager hand. "I want you to read this in chapel tomorrow. It's good stuff." The next day, my knees knocked and my hands shook as I walked to the podium, but I read that poem loudly before the entire school, all because someone believed in me. You know, I've been influenced by a lot of people over the years. Some have scolded me, some have hollered at me, some have spanked me, and most have forgotten my birthday. But I want you to remember this. Those who influenced me the most are not those who pointed out all my faults, but those who knew that God was bigger than my shortcomings. Those who influenced me the most didn't just point a finger, they held out a helping hand. None of us knows what God will do when we encourage someone, do we? I almost flunked French class in high school. Now they're translating my writings into languages like Polish, Spanish, Chinese, and English, one of which I speak fluently. This is no tribute to me. It's a tribute to the goodness and greatness of God, and it's a tribute to those like Mr. Bennett who believed in God enough to believe in me. We may forget some birthdays, but let's not forget to encourage someone today. So we honor teachers and parents by listening to them and helping them and following them, that, as the scripture says, it may be well with us. Now, it's in Genesis 9:20 and the verses following that we have an example of when it wasn't good. Noah was uncovered in drunkenness, and his son Ham observed with apparent wicked rejoicing and reported it to his brothers, perhaps maliciously, and they, in turn, respectfully covered the nakedness. And this led to a curse on Ham's family and a blessing on the families of Shem and Japheth. Like or similar, it says in Exodus 20, verse 12, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Honestly, Noah's behavior was sinful, and so was Ham's response. And you know, the principle speaks loudly to me that even if there's a mistake in the parents' lives, even if there's sin there, we pay a price if we don't honor them. It was not all well for Ham and his family. There was a curse that followed them. And so, young people, we've been thinking a little bit about it in the opening and of thinking about it again now, this thing of passing things along. If your parents fail, forgive them. You know, forgiveness like trust can be offered when others haven't earned it. And unforgiveness, harbored unforgiveness, is so damaging to us over time. It's been said that harboring unforgiveness is a little bit like drinking poison and then watching for the other person to die. You know, the damage is here. And I know it's a cost. It costs us to free people, but the benefit is for us. The blessing is for us. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, Ephesians says. Honor your father and mother, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Maybe we ought to take a little time to just think, how could I honor better? Where have I failed in obeying? And how can I nurture my child? How can I give him proper admonition that's nurturing? These are things that are beautiful to think about, noble goals to reach for. Now, there may be someone here, maybe, and we're all here in some measure, who have suffered because of the parental examples have been badly marred. For a person like this, for all of us to rise above and beyond, we may need to find other examples to follow. I think of the Apostle Paul's encouragement, follow me as I follow Christ. So parents can rightly say, follow me as I follow Christ. And the Bible even says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Doesn't that qualify something for us to consider, that we don't always set the example, the pattern right? So it is that we read in 2 Kings 21, 18 to 22, I'll invite you to turn with this. It's a beautiful passage. Well, there's some debauchery in it too. It's 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 18. This story tells us that we have a choice. We're not doomed by circumstances around us. Verse 18 of 2 Kings 21. So Manasseh rested with his fathers and was buried in the garden of his own house, in the garden of Uzzah. Then his son Amon reigned in his place. Amon was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Meshulameth, the daughter of Heraz of Jotba. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord as his father Manasseh had done. So he walked in all the ways that his father had walked, and he served the idols that his father had served and worshipped them. He forsook the Lord God of his fathers and did not walk in the way of the Lord. Then the servants of Ammon conspired against him and killed the king in his own house. But the people of the land executed all those who had conspired against King Ammon. Then the people of the land made his son Josiah king in his place. Now the rest of the acts of Ammon which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And he was buried in his tomb in the garden of Uzzah. Then Josiah his son reigned in his place. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adaiah of Bozkath, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. So we have the bad examples of Manasseh and Ammon, and Josiah is a young lad who's grown up in this home and has seen the bad examples of Ammon. And the Bible says that he walked not in the ways of his father Ammon, but in the ways of his father David. I love the wording here in verse 2. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Now it is my prayer that all the children, the babies, can go to sleep and that all the adults can stay awake. So God help us here. If we discover that we've got imperfect parents, we can pick other role models. We can pick other heroes. We can follow the examples of others. And you know, just for the little bit of history, the best we know that David was 16 generations ahead or before Josiah. So that'd be like saying great 14 times for Ammon to say that he walked in the ways of his father, David. Now, he could have said, my great-grandfather, Hezekiah, was a good man, and I walked in the ways of Hezekiah, and that would have been a good example also. I would have been a little closer. But somehow the scriptures make it clear that he was following after David. Now, you and I know some of the rest of history, and we know David wasn't perfect either, but the Bible does say that he was a man after God's own heart. So he was a good example in that way. And in many other ways, his giftedness was a blessing to Israel and the people of his time, even though he did mar the record by some of his choices and actions. So Josiah's bad examples and his evil, bloodthirsty, and idolatrous father and grandfather were rejected by this young man. And he chose godliness and to follow in the ways of God as his 16 or 14 great-grandfather, David. He didn't turn, the Bible says here, to the right hand or to the left, but he walked straight towards the goal, towards the pattern. He walked in the ways of godliness. So young person, you're not stuck in traffic like behind a smoke-belching bus, or stuck at the side of the road with nowhere way to get out. No, you're not stuck. You've got a choice to make. Who will be your role model? Like Josiah, we can switch and combine role models, and the echoes can improve. There will be echoes one way or the other, whether they're negative or positive. So it is that I invite you to turn next to 1 Peter. I'm going to be making some comments from 1 Peter chapter 2 and 3. But I'm going to especially pay attention to about a half a dozen verses, maybe five verses in chapter 3. Now here in 1 Peter 2, we notice here that there's the encouragement in verse 7 to consider Christ precious. And we notice in 11 and 12 that we're encouraged to abstain from fleshly lusts as campers in today's language. We abstain from fleshly lusts and conduct ourselves honorably. And we'll notice it from verse 13 and following that we're to submit to governmental authorities, and then there's a paragraph on employers. And then in chapter 3, addressing wives and their relationship to husbands. And then in verse 7, that husbands are to understand and honor their wives. And then that's all background to why Peter says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those that do evil. The key thought out of this passage is this: not returning evil for evil. Let's be careful again about the echoes, or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, let's give blessing for blessing, knowing that we were called to this, that we may inherit a blessing. It's interesting that we could possibly induce the blessing of God by blessing. But it's really often the other way, and maybe more correctly understood, that it's God's rich blessings that come to me that are to be enjoyed, yes, but also to be passed on. God wants us to be a channel of blessing to others. So let us all, regardless of which order that it comes, let us be like-minded and compassionate and loving and tender-hearted and courteous to each other, that the ripples may go, that they may go and go and go forever. Proverbs 11:25 says something similar. The one who blesses others is abundantly blessed. Those who help others are helped. And 2 Kings tells a fascinating story of four lepers who sat at the gate of Samaria at a time when the city was under siege, and things had gotten so bad inside that city that women were eating their own children to survive. But Elisha the prophet had predicted something that seemed utterly impossible, that the next day food would be plentiful and affordable in Samaria. You may know the story, but revel with me in it. As these four lepers are outside the gate and they're thinking about their famished hunger and that they're going to die of starvation next thing, and then they thought about the army that's on out in the surrounding the city and wondered if they could go and possibly get some mercy from them. But they realized that most likely they'd kill him. But they thought, what's the use? It's death either way. And so they just took the chance and went over to the enemy camp. When they got there, they were shocked to find the camp was deserted. The Lord had caused the enemy to hear the sounds of chariots and horses coming, and so they fled in a great panic, leaving all of their supplies behind. The four beggars did what you and I would have done. They sat and ate till they couldn't eat any more. They hauled away and hid several loads of silver and gold and clothes. But then their consciences began to gnaw at them, and they said, quote, "We're not doing right. This is a day of good news, but we're keeping silent." That's 2 Kings 7 and verse 9. So they went and they told the starving city where they could find abundant supplies to satisfy their needs. You know, that story illustrates the main message of Zechariah 8, which we won't go there, but verse 13 has this little nugget that pretty much summarizes the chapter. "I will save you, says God, that you may become a blessing. I will save you that you may become a blessing." Now, if you're here that and you've had the experience of salvation through Jesus Christ, you know, we're saved and left on this earth so that we can be a blessing to others. Now, I know these words are given to the children of Israel. I realize that we're just taking some liberty here to take it and apply it to us. But is that not the message of Scripture? That Jesus Christ came to save sinners? That Jesus Christ came to call the lost to repentance? To set us free from the bondage of sin and self and Satan? Yes, it is. It's beautiful to take that verse and apply it to us. God's people are blessed to bless others. God saves us so we can bless others. God pours out His grace on us so that we will give it to others who are starving and dying without hope. Like echoes in the canyon, God's salvation in our lives can rebound to blessing, in blessing to others. And just to make another comparison, these words of Zechariah are beautifully in syncopation with 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted of God." Blessings flow from God. That's the first thing to note. Blessings flow from God. But they should never stop with us. They come to us, and then they flow through us. Echoes from soul to soul. You know, the Christian faith proves to be way bigger than just you and just me. His blessings are not meant to be totally consumed by us. Otherwise, perhaps He'd just rapture us up. We'd shoot straight up to heaven upon conversion. And yes, we have to admit, we're on this earth on assignment. Who is yet in your circle that needs to be blessed by you before you go to heaven? Another verse that supports the idea that since we are blessed, we are to be a blessing is 2 Corinthians 9:11. Brothers and sisters, seekers and all. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 are rich with companion thoughts and all. And right here, we're just going to dive right in and pull it out. But it says this in one of the renderings: "You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. I think this is a sure mark that you're a child of God if you're generous. What a thought it is, and what a responsibility. What a blessing it is to be a blessing. Now, there are many ways to bless others. And you and I vary in giftings, and and so we give what we have. What gifts do you have to share with others? What ministry has God given you, or have you been maybe neglecting, but he'd like to develop it for you? And who has blessed you? And are you echoing that? And now I close with where we started. Luke 6. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. For with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. May our gifts echo from soul to soul and grow forever and ever and ever. Amen. Let us kneel for prayer where suitable. Our Lord, we thank you for the rich blessings that you've showered upon all of us in one way or another. Thank you, Lord, that we live in a land of great freedoms and many opportunities. And thank you, Lord, that you've brought us to the Word of God. You've taught us again that taking our own way leads to bondage and despair. You've taught us that the way of Jesus is the way of life everlasting. And Lord, you're teaching us again that the blessings we have are designed to be shared, and that we have an assignment to work on this until you call us home. Thank you for the reminders that come in the forms of pain and other ways that we are not citizens here, but our citizenship is in heaven. So we look forward to the deliverance that is to come. But in the meantime, we pray that you would help us to apply our gifts with faithfulness, that we can invest our talents to fruitfulness for your name's sake. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.